Matthew chapter 26. We read this morning in the book of Mark, the 14th chapter, and a great deal the same account that we'll read together, at least a portion together today. We are approaching the very end of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26, and let's begin reading with verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And we'll stop in our reading there this evening. This world, throughout the ages of time, has seen many nights of great significance. Colonel Robert Sink, the regimental commander of Easy Company, called the night of June 5th, 1944, the Night of Nights. On that night, paratroopers from the 101st Airborne and others, but on that night, paratroopers from the 101st Airborne dropped into Nazi-occupied France to spearhead the invasion to free Europe from the hands or from the clutches of a tyrant. The next day, June 6, 1944, at dawn, 156,000 Allied troops stormed the beaches at Normandy in what was called D-Day. That night prior, the commander called it the Night of Nights. And while this world has seen many great nights of import, I say to you this morning that we have read together what I believe to be one of the most important Night of Nights. And so this morning, let's give some thought to the Night of Nights. Let us go with Jesus into the garden as he traveled there on this night. There was in this night a wonderful and unique time that would soon shake and change the entire history of humanity that would follow that very night. I submit that it is a Night of Nights. On this day, we would know it that it was a Tuesday. It began on what we would understand as a Tuesday evening. It was a cool evening, and it had been a very busy day. Earlier that Tuesday afternoon, Peter and John had been sent by the Lord's command to go into the city to make ready the Passover meal. And it would be close to this time of year. After they had gotten things ready, they returned and found the Lord. And tradition tells us that somewhere around 3 o'clock that Tuesday afternoon, they would kill the Passover lamb and it would be eaten together somewhere around 6 o'clock that evening. That evening, the 12 of them entered into that upper room and they ate that Passover meal together. Following that Passover meal, sometime during that evening, the Lord Jesus Christ takes them and washes their feet and tells them that what He has seen, or what they had seen Him do, that they were to follow in type or in a picture in submitting and yielding to one another. On that evening, I believe that Judas had been dismissed by the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ establishes His meal, His supper with the 11. Judas, I believe, had dipped his hand into the cup with the Lord, and the Lord had dismissed him and had said to him, "What thou doest, and do quickly." And so after Judas departs, the Lord Jesus Christ sits down with the 11, and you can read about this, and we will do this in type or in picture of what He set forth that very night. The Lord Jesus Christ institutes with the first church there the Lord's Supper. The 11, and this is some of the things as we read this, we begin to appreciate the fact that they did not appreciate what a night lay in store for them. After washing their feet, and somewhere right in that same time area, the Lord Jesus Christ offers up His high priestly prayer that is read about in John 17, the 11 bicker over which one of them should be the greatest in the kingdom. Now they have had the privilege of, on this evening, sitting down and having the Passover meal, and the Lord, I believe, taking those same instruments, the unleavened bread and the wine, and setting forth His Lord's Supper with the 11. They've had this unique and wonderful experience, but they didn't value that night of nights. They didn't see the significance of it because they were busy bickering among themselves. Who should be the chief and who should be the greatest? After the Lord institutes His supper with the 11, they leave there and they sing a hymn together. In Hebrews 2, I won't turn there, but in the midst of the church did He sing with them. What a great joy and honor it must have been to leave that upper room, headed towards the Mount of Olives, singing a song with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a way, you can do that today. Not just, they did it bodily, but you can do it spiritually here today. Peter has that very evening stated, in fact, boldly stated, in fact, more vehemently stated, that he would never deny Him, that he would go with Him even unto the death. And what we often forget is the rest of them said the same thing. And they leave there, that upper room, and they enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. Follow the Lord there. Let us enter into that garden on this night of nights. We speak as men and understand that this was, this garden, one of the Lord's favorite places. You can't study His life and His ministry without seeing that He loved to go to that garden. Time after time, and I say in particular in the last week of His life, He would spend His days in Bethany, or He would spend His days in Jerusalem at the temple, and the Scripture says, and at night, He resorted to the Garden of Gethsemane. This was one of His special places that He loved to go. He loved to be there in that garden. He loved it there because of the solitude, because of the stillness, because of the quiet from the busy city. Many nights, I believe, our Lord Jesus Christ entered into that garden and prayed all night long. Many times He interceded there on the behalf of His saints, and I believe on our behalf. And although He had spent many nights in this garden, tonight was going to be unlike any of the rest. It is understood that this garden, and when we say garden today, you and I typically think about a garden that we would plant in our yard, but that's not the image you should have in your mind. Rather, it was a garden to which you could walk in it, and growing overhead would be vines and branches. There would be olive trees and grapes growing that would provide shade for the heat of the sun and to protect from the dew as it fell at night. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you could walk through there and see His footprints as He frequented there. I almost want to say that somewhere in that garden, you could see two little imprints from His knees where He had spent hour after hour in careful petition with His Father. The branches of these vines would stretch out and cover the ground, providing for them a means of escape. This garden was far enough from the city that it provided an escape from the hustle and bustle of everyday life in Jerusalem. And as this is a physical place, let me quickly submit that this garden is also a spiritual place. It is a spiritual place that you and I should go. We should find a place, as we sing in the song, in the garden. We should find our own spiritual quiet place to get along with Him, away from the hustle and the bustle of this life, where we can do what He did and get alone and bow our knees in fervent prayer to our Father. We should find the richness in the fertile ground of being where the Lord is. Follow Him deep into the garden where we can find shelter and sweet fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ bids us come. He leads the 11 into this garden. You leave Jerusalem, go down through the little brook, cross the little brook Kidron, in towards the Mount of Olives, and there sits that Garden of Gethsemane. And He takes the 11 and He leads them there. And then He turns to three, Peter, James, and John. And He says to those three, you come on with me a little farther. And so the Lord Jesus Christ bids us come. Come a little bit farther into the garden with Him. Regardless of what the others may do, Jesus Christ bids you come. Go deep into the garden with Him and find solace there and strength there and get alone with Him there in that place called Gethsemane. These three, Peter, James, and John, had been with Him at some of the highlights of His ministry. At the Mount of Transfiguration, they were there. And on this all-important night of nights, the Lord Jesus Christ compelled them, go with me a little bit farther. I'm inclined to believe that these three, though we often pick on Peter, that these three had a closer fellowship with the Lord than the others. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He knows what's ahead. He knows what the night means. The culmination of an eternal plan is about to unfold. And John says that the Lord Jesus Christ is knowing all things that should befall Him. He knows what's about to take place. And so I believe He desires to have those three that are the nearest to Him, that He desires that they be the closest to Him. So as He enters into that garden to pray that night, He says to the three, you come on with me a little farther. And then of the three in particular, he says to Peter. You notice he points Peter out. We read that both in Matthew and in Mark. That he specifically comes among those three and says to Peter, Peter, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Are we willing to go a little bit farther into the garden with him? Where are you in your spiritual relationship? Are you with the three? Are you with the eight? Or are you outside? The Lord Jesus Christ bids us come on this night of nights to be closer to Him. And we would think that those that were more spiritual minded, the Lord should have been able to depend on them on this night. When He bids them, you stay right here and pray while I go a little further. I want you to see in this, this is the first church. And He says to the first church, you stay here and watch and pray while I go away a little while. Now, I shouldn't have to point that out, but isn't that what He's told us? We're the church, are we not? And He bids us come into the garden with Him and He says, watch and pray while I go away for a little while. But I'll be back. And when He returns, what does He find His church doing? They're sleeping. And that ought to wake us up. That ought to stir us up. That on this night of nights, when the Lord Jesus Christ would soon offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin, He speaks to His nearest and dearest disciples and says to them, keep your eyes open, stay alert, look around, pray. I need you, I'm depending on you right now. But still they slept, for their eyes were heavy. It had been a busy day. And so I wonder, what about us? What about us? When He comes, will He find faith on the earth? When He comes, will He find us watching and praying or sleeping and playing? He bids us watch and pray. This is an important night, and this is an important day in which we live. And just as surely as they did not appreciate the hour, the late hour, nor do we. They didn't really understand. To them, this night was just like many other nights that had gone on before. Christ leads them into the garden and He goes to pray. They have seen it again. They've seen it before. But time and time again, they've seen this. And so we live our lives never thinking that today might be ours, our last. This was the last night that they would spend with the Lord Jesus Christ bodily in His natural body. This was it. As they left that upper room, in less than 24 hours, Christ would be dead. They didn't understand their time was very short with Him. And our time to serve Him is very short. What about those eight? Sometimes I think about them as they sit there and watch Christ call Peter, James, and John and lead them on a little further. And I wonder if they didn't maybe swell up with a little bit of envy. Well, who do they think they are? What makes them so special? You know, a lot of times that's what happens to us when we see somebody get serious about serving God, maybe drawing closer to the Lord than we are. Instead of being happy for them, we get a little bit prideful about it. Well, who do they think they are? Some kind of super spiritual saint? What makes them so great? What makes them so special? Instead, they ought to be rejoicing. Step by step, the Lord Jesus Christ enters into that garden, and praise God, He went a little farther. He went a little farther than you and I could go. He went a little farther than the angels could go. He went a little bit farther than all of creation could go. He went a little farther. Step by step on this night of nights, He enters into the Garden of Gethsemane. He leaves the eight, He leaves the three, and then He goes on into the garden. And as he goes on into that garden, I want you to see that the weight, and I believe the enormous pressure of this hour begins to weigh upon him. In fact, so much so that we read right here that he says in verse 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he goes and he prays this prayer and he says, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he prays this prayer three separate times. And the weight of what is about to transpire, I believe, begins to weigh on him so heavily that it is as a great burden on his back. And his legs become weak, and his back becomes weak with the weight that is upon him. And it is as if he falls to his knees. And he begins to plead with God. He begins to speak to his Father in heaven and cry out unto him, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." He begins, I believe it is not, he does not become sin for us until literally he's hanging on the tree. But the gravity of what is about to take place begins to wear on him. The events that lay ahead at the dawn, at the early morning, at the daybreak, they begin to weigh upon him. And he has an immense, enormous pressure on him that no mere mortal could bear. Luke, the beloved writer, in fact, he records it like this, and I'm going to turn over there and I'll just read it to you. Luke records this. In verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." And Luke, the physician, includes this, "And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." The cup that his Father had given him, he must drink it. But before he puts it to his lips, the weight and the enormity of what will transpire begins to weigh on him that he begins to literally sweat blood. This is what is called as hematidrosis. It is a doctor's term, a phenomenon in which a very rare cases, the stress or the strenuous pressure upon one causes their pores to literally sweat blood. This has been seen, has been witnessed by men who are on the battlefield. You could see them on the battlefield as they looked across that field and see an army approaching, the enemy approaching, and there with that great pressure, soldiers have been witnessed to do this. And I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ, our captain, our king, as he begins to make war with sin and with Satan, and the enemy is out ahead, and the pressure that is on him, that weight that is upon him, causes him to begin to sweat blood. This phenomenon has been witnessed by men on death row, just before they are taken to the execution chamber. And I'll have you see the Lord Jesus Christ, as he will soon, in just a matter of hours now, he'll be made sin for us. He who knew no sin, the captain of our salvation, the leader of our soul, our king, our captain, our Lord, he will become as a condemned man for our sin and on our behalf.
see Him as He must tread. In fact, He must alone tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This night of nights is unlike any other. For in a few hours, He'll be led away and nailed to Calvary's tree. In order that we can be holy, God's Son must become sin. To be made an atonement for His loved ones, Jesus Christ must become what God hates. And although I don't believe Him to be made sin in Gethsemane, I believe the weight of tomorrow, the next morning, begins to pour upon Him. The tender shepherd cries with these words, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." An angel comes, we see in Luke 22:43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." But no angel could manage this task. No angel could do this. It required the sinless sacrifice of the Son of God. God would soon lay His hands upon the scapegoat. Very soon the wave offering would be lifted. Very soon God's dove would be pierced with the arrow of God's righteousness. Very soon the Passover lamb would be killed and His body made a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into Gethsemane on this night of nights and felt a sense of divine wrath that lay just ahead. Yet because of His love, He kept going on. He didn't quit. He didn't stop. He didn't ask for the Lord to turn things around. Rather, He willingly made Himself a sacrifice. The Father who heareth Him always heard the tearful pleas of the Son of Man in whom He was well pleased. And when the Holy Son of God cried aloud and said, "Lord, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," I am convinced that if there was any other way that you and I could have been redeemed, God would have answered His prayer. If there had been any other avenue, any other way in which you and I could be saved, God would have granted it. But there was no other way. Well, there was no other way without the shedding of blood. There is no remission of sin. And I read in Hebrews where it says, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren." In other words, it was necessary. "It behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He one might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and two, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." It behooved Him not to take on the nature of angels, not to be made like unto one of them, but to take on the likeness of our flesh. It was necessary that He do that. If it were possible that God taking and turning the stars around in heaven could have redeemed men, He would have done it. If He could have taken and offered up 1,000 angels on our behalf, He would have done it. But you better believe when He said, "If it be possible," and the Lord says, "No, it's not possible. This is the only way." And Jesus says, "Thy will be done. Not my will, but thine be done." as soon Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, would come and Christ would have His answer. There was no other way by which sinful man could be redeemed except for God provide Himself a sacrifice. All of this is transpiring. And what are the saints doing? On this night of nights, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He pours out His soul before God, where are the saints and what are they doing? I'm concerned about the state of let's just say me. But I'm concerned about each. That at this late hour, we don't give diligent thought to the fact that this well could be another one of those night of nights. One of these days, and I don't know when it'll be, but one of these days that Lord's going to come back. He's going to do just like He did in the garden. He's going to come back. And when He does, what's He going to find? The disciples really didn't appreciate everything that was going on around them because their eyes were heavy. They'd been busy the day before. Why, don't you know they had things to do? And that's how we are. How do we know that ere tomorrow dawns, the Lord might come? This might be one of those night of nights. One of those historic nights in the history of this world when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and rapture us and take us out of here. What about the world around them? This night of nights will continue. Judas Iscariot will come and he'll betray him with a kiss. And then they'll lead him away. And we'll talk about that a little bit more this afternoon. But just as surely as they failed to rightly consider what was happening around them and the late hour in which it was, so it is with us today. It may well be that this night is the last night that we have to serve Him and to pray with Him. Jesus Christ on this night sweat blood for sinners. Can we shed some tears for sinners? On this night of night, He carried this burden that none other could carry. But He has given a commission to His church. Shall we fulfill it? Is the spiritual condition of those around us, does it so behoove us to drive us deep into the prayer garden with Jesus? Can we do like our Savior and sacrifice one night's sleep in communion with God alone? Though it may not seem like it, you wake up this morning, you look outside, the sun's shining out here today, nice and pretty. Everything looks just like it looked yesterday. But this might be one of those night of nights. We don't live with any kind of a sense of urgency when it comes to spiritual things, at least. But Jesus Christ says, watch and pray. To His church, He says, watch and pray. And soon He's going to come get us. My challenge is that when the Lord comes, that we'll be found faithful serving Him. I always like to think what ifs, and you have to be careful with what ifs. What if old Peter had been praying? What if the others, James and John, what if they'd been down there on their knees pleading? Well, Lord, help us to be faithful. Who knows what tomorrow holds? And though I have taken this and tried to present it, I'm telling you, I hadn't done it justice. And I tell you what else. Praise God for this night of nights. Praise God that He was willing to go not just to Gethsemane, but to Golgotha and there die for us.